Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue can acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So we gather here today, here and at each of our sites, to acknowledge Jesus, many of us to worship him, some of us to learn from him, to seek him out. So would you pray with me now? Father, we come before you, and we're just grateful. God, I'm grateful for the faithfulness that you show to us. God, I'm grateful that you could be trusted. Lord, I'm grateful for the faithfulness of our people. I pray that you would bless us now, in person, online, as we now open your word, as we look at a story that for many of us might be familiar, but God, speak to us, please, through the power of the life of Jesus the Christ, whom we worship. We pray this now in his name.
Oh, Jesus, Jesus, you make the darkness tremble. Jesus, Jesus, you silence fear. Jesus, Jesus, you make the darkness tremble.
Here, Grants Trail, Fenton, Mid Rivers, why don't you, before you sit down, as you're sitting down, why don't you just say hello to somebody and go on ahead and encourage them and say, you know what, you're not crazy for being here today. So go ahead, do that, and then we're going to get started. Thanks, guys. Okay. All right. Well, we've already spoken to some people, but let me just welcome those of you who are joining us online from around the country, around the world. I was talking with some folks last night that join us regularly from other parts of the country. Welcome from the warm and snuggly Midwest. And for those of you who are here in the St. Louis area and you're watching online, you know that was a bit of a stretch because it's sort of chilly today. So welcome. We're glad that you're here. I'm really grateful for the technology we have so that we can reach out. We can do this together. I hope you'll join us in person. Ooh, next weekend, you want to be here for that. The end of the service next weekend, you want to be here for that. But those of you who are here in person, here, Chesterfield, Mid Rivers, Fenton, Grants Trail, just welcome and thanks for being here. And I just want to say thank you to our guest experiences and our facilities people who thought it was just about right to meet you with hot chocolate as you came through the door. So, you know, yeah, and I don't know if you know this or not, but our kids staff has thought of ways to welcome and to bless the kids who are with us today too. So we're going to jump back into this series where we're seeing this emerging portrait of Jesus. We're learning who he is. And I want you to know, last week, if you were with us, we found the one story in the Gospels that is in between when Jesus was a little one and he's an adult, okay? And if you'll recall, that ended with 12-year-old Jesus going back home with Joseph and Mary from the temple, doing his chores, living in relative obscurity, and growing up. And then you read in the Gospel of Luke now. This is an important detail. We'll get to it in a couple of weeks, but it says Jesus himself was about 30 years old when he began his ministry. Now, when we talk about him as rabbi and teacher, that 30 years old thing, it's an interesting little detail. But now he's grown up, okay, so that's where we are. And we're about to see the epic battle between good and evil, light and dark. It's now beginning. Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. Now, I got to tell you, if you're reading the Gospels, we skipped over a really important story that we'll come back to in the spring. It's the story of Jesus' baptism. This is when God publicly says, "That's my son, I am so pleased in him." It's also when the Holy Spirit shows up in a very visible way. This is not an impersonal force. This is the third person of the Trinity, and it's here that the Spirit, in essence, anoints Jesus as the king. So Jesus now, God the Son, King of glory, drenched in the power of the Spirit of God, is ready to do battle with the enemy. Now, this is going to be an interesting story, maybe a freaky story for some of us, but I want you to understand that it takes place, we think, in the area that's just west of Jericho. So there's the Jordan River, and then there's Jericho is not far from that, and then you go up into the mountains. This is a picture of what it looks like in that area. We think this is when this battle took place, and you need to know, in those days, people saw it as a place of danger. They saw it as a place of desolation. They even saw it as a place of demonic activity. One commentator puts it like this. He says, the desert represents the uncultivated place of the curse, paradise lost, and the realm of Satan. Now, that's a pretty ominous start to our story today, but I want you to understand, I'm not going to spend a lot of time defending or explaining the existence of the evil one. We have done this before. We will do it again. But both Old and New Testament speak not just of evil, but of the evil one. If you look at this in the original language, it says the devil, the. There's a definitive article there, the. And the word there is diabolos. Now, you can only imagine what word we get from this. It means the accuser, the slanderer. I want you to know he is the arch enemy of God. But you got to hear me. He is not God's equal. You see, this is the battle that is now going to brew. I had a young woman last night that came up to me and said, was Satan always bad? It was a great question. I said, no. The scriptures clearly tell us he was created as an angel of light, but he wanted to be God, so he rebelled against God. He is the arch enemy of God, but he is not the equal of God. He now leads the forces of darkness, and Jesus will do battle with him. The next thing I want you to think about, and it's good to just ask these questions, is how does this even get in our Bible? I mean, nobody else was there, just Jesus. He must have sat his disciples down and said, fellas, let me tell you about a day when I faced some serious temptation. Now, why would he do that? I think in part because he wants to underscore that this is a real battle that we're in, that these forces of darkness are real. I think he wanted us to know how to handle them. And then at the very end, you're gonna see, I think he wanted us to know that he gets it, that we can come to him. But as soon as I start talking about this, and even when I mention temptation, you're going to have all sorts of like reactions to that. We're going to have a bigger discussion in a minute, but would you just lean over to some people around you and go, okay, we're barely into this, and this is what I think about. When I think of temptations, and I'm not talking about the Motown group, but when I think of temptations, some of you didn't even get that. So when I think of, that's just wrong. But what do you think of when you think of temptations? What's kind of rumbling in your head? How does this get personal? Because we want this to get personal. Go ahead, talk to each other real quickly. This isn't a big one. Just talk to each other real quickly. Thank you. So anyone like here at Chesterfield, we're going to have a bigger discussion, but anything come to mind when you think of temptations that you're, I'm not asking for anybody to make a big confession. I'm just saying, does anything come to mind? Food. All right. So you're just going there. All right. It's food. It's food. You've got specific temptations. Yeah. So addiction. So you notice how we're immediately going to types of temptations. So it seems to me like we're all willing to admit that we get tempted, yes? But what about Jesus being tempted? You see, some of the questions that we got that we've talked about on the app last week that we're still getting is, what's the deal? How was Jesus tempted? You ever thought about that? People who are new to the faith, people who are exploring the faith, ask these kinds of questions, and it goes something like this. Well, wait a minute, is Jesus God? Yes. Well, can God be tempted? Well, according to scripture, no. Well, then how is Jesus tempted? Now, a lot of times, if you grow up in the church, you're taught to, oh, you can't even ask that question. That's one of the awkward ones. We just leave that one alone. Think about it. We're now in the mystery. Jesus is fully man and fully God. He's both. But he is fully God. And the Bible says he can't be tempted. The Bible says he can't sin. You see, God is so unwaveringly good that he will never sin. That's good news to us. We can trust him. He doesn't change. The Bible says Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is fully God. And yet the Bible says, he's tempted. Well, how does that work? He's fully man. I want you to think about the fully man part of him being under attack now. it doesn't mean that this isn't real. I believe Jesus experienced this. In fact, the Bible talks about, uses words like suffer and agony when it talks about what Jesus went through being tempted. And you're still going, but yeah, but if he couldn't sin, was it really temptation? It was explained to me, I heard it explained this way once, and I don't know if this will help or not, but picture yourself at a gym. You're about to work out. I know, it's a stretch, but remember when you went to the gym? Some of you, like, you know what it's like. So here it is. You're at the gym, and you've got two guys there, and they're at the bench press, and they're pushing free weights, and it's a pretty significant amount. And the one guy who's on the bench getting ready to try to bench press, he needs all the help he can get. He is not going to get this weight up. It's like, I don't got it. But luckily, the other guy is spotting him, and he helps. The other guy actually is pulling up most of the weight, and he gets it up on the rack again. Now they switch places. The other guy sits down, lies down. He takes the weight off of the rack. I mean, he's got the same weight. It's a weight that nobody in the gym has lifted, and he takes it. There's sweat. There's pain, there's effort, but he presses the entire weight on his own, no help. My question to you is, which of these two felt the full weight of what was on that bar? The second one, right? The one who really felt it. I want you to know that Jesus, even though he could do this, it doesn't mean he didn't feel the full weight of temptation. Does that make sense? We see that Jesus is led into the desert by the Spirit. He fasts for 40 days, 40 nights. It's big symbolic stuff going on there with the number 40. But I want you to know that it looks as if God is saying to his son, you need to fast. You need to withhold from food in preparation. You're going to pray and focus for 40 days because your public ministry is about to start. He's at a place now where his body is in starvation mode. It means that it's feeding on itself. A little bit of an understatement here. It says he was hungry. And then the tempter shows up. And the tempter says, if you are the Son of God, he knows he's the Son of God. He's a manipulator. If you're who your father says that you are, then why don't you make these stones into bread? Now, whenever we read this, a lot of times we go, that just seems like a weird temptation to me. What is that all about? First of all, Jesus could do this. Yes? He shows us later in the Gospels. He could feed thousands of people with some fishes and loaves from one little boy's lunchbox. We know he can do this. So then what's the big deal? I want you to see the thing behind the thing here. It's not about the hunger. It's about, do you trust your father? You see, I think what Satan is saying here is, I think your dad forgot that you're here. And if he did know that you were here, man, he doesn't seem to care very much. It's like, you know what you need. You go take care of it. Because he's not going to. Guys, listen to me. That's one of the oldest tricks in the book. It goes all the way back to Genesis. Whenever you hear evil whispering to you, you know what? God doesn't get it. God doesn't understand. You go, you know what'll satisfy you. Go do it. It's an old, old trap. Now, I am not telling you that the longings and the desires that we have are necessarily evil. Some of them are. Some of them are flat out of bounds. But please don't walk away from here with the point of, oh, well, you just can't have any desires and longings, and you just can't. We just live a joyless life. That's not it. The question here is, how do we satisfy those longings? Are we going to trust God's way? Or are we going to do it our way? Let's not even think of hunger for a second. Let's think of thirst. We all get thirsty from time to time, right? Me even saying right now something about thirst, and some of you are thirsty, right? It's just as soon as I talk about thirst, you're thirsty. If I told you not to think about an elephant with pink tennis shoes, you're automatically thinking of that. It's just you can't help it, right? So Marilyn, will you come up here and join me for a second? So we all get thirsty. I don't know right now if it's because of the coffee, because of the hot chocolate, because of some cold medicine you're taking, but we're thirsty. And who doesn't like some cold, clean water, right? It's good for us. I mean, so we're just going to drink some cold. Now, there's one thing I want to tell you. One of these is cold, filtered, pure water. The other was taken straight out of one of the toilets backstage. So my question to you is, does it matter which one you get? I'm going to say yes, right? Yeah, yeah. So here, now, just so you know, you can tell on the bottom. One of them says yes, one of them says no, okay? We took, one of them's green, one of them's red. So why don't you hold on to this one for just a second, and we're going to have some. Now, you guys catch that. You do not want this to spill on you, but will you guys just catch that? Okay, thanks. So here's the thing. Let's have some water. The question is, though, Marilyn, why? I know it's obvious, but why does it matter? Because they're both water. I mean, they're both two parts hydrogen, one part oxygen. I guess technically they would both quench our thirst, but why is it important to pick the right one? Because there's stuff in that one. One's bad, is what you said, right? Okay, so let's just take a sip of water. You go first. No, I'm kidding. So here's the thing. It is good to satisfy these longings and these thirsts that God has given us, but we want to do it appropriately. Does that make sense? Okay, thank you. Take that with you. Here's the thing. Do you think it's possible that sometimes we get in trouble because we satisfy our thirsts with cheap substitutes or harmful substitutes or even disgusting substitutes? God wants us to quench our thirst. But when we demand things in our own time and in our own way, are we any better than that cute Labrador retriever who is just lapping it up out of your toilet bowl? Jesus rejects all of this and says, no, I will trust my Father. My Father has me in this place. I will let him supply my needs. And he rejects it by quoting scripture. And what he says in Deuteronomy is, and it's a famous one. He says, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. It's not about me getting what I want when I want. I'm going to trust my Father. He's got me in this place. I'm going to trust him. Now we move to the next temptation. This is an interesting one because it says that Satan took him. And again, this is a battle between, forces here. But it says that he took him to the highest point of the temple. Most scholars will tell you they think where that is. If we could just show this now. This is an ancient, a mock-up of the ancient city. That lower part on the left, that's the old part of the city of David. This newer part is this massive temple complex. I cannot stress to you how big and large and how much that loomed over the ancient city. But the part that's highlighted right there on the southeast corner of the temple complex is what most scholars think is being referred to here. So I want you to imagine that Satan has now taken Jesus to this place. And you go, well, that's not the highest point of the temple. Here's the deal. Very tall, but it's right on the edge of the wall of the city. And beyond that is the Kidron Valley. It's about a 450-foot drop. You see, we're at a very high point now. And what Satan says to him is, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, now he's quoting the Psalms, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that they will not strike you, you will not strike your foot against a stone. The temptation here is to push the timetable. So Jesus, if you're the Son of God, then why don't you just go on ahead and make a dramatic entrance? You talk about a dramatic entrance. If he jumps off of this high point, falls, and the angels like scoop him up right before he hits the dirt, that's like a superhero entrance, isn't it? That sort of a flourish would really draw attention. One scholar said it's like the temptation is to go for it all in one stride. It's just like you're just one easy stride and ta-da, here I am. But that's not God's way. It's not what God predicted. It's not what he said about Messiah entering the story humbly. So is Jesus going to get pushed by an urgency and destroy the whole plan, or is he going to trust God's timing? Of course he's going to trust God's timing. But he says something interesting in his response. He says, it is also written, he's still in Deuteronomy, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Here it is. We don't get to test God. Satan is misusing Psalm 91 here. It's a psalm about the Messiah and the protection of the Messiah. And Jesus is not going to twist it to kind of serve his own purposes. I want you to hear, we don't get to twist scripture and then wave it in God's face. We don't get to take something out of context and ignore everything else and go, yeah, but God, right here, you promised. We don't get to rationalize our sexual temptations and say, yeah, but God, you'll protect me. When somebody comes to me and says, you know, but God wants me to be happy, so I'm just gonna leave my spouse. I'm not gonna try to work on it, I'm not gonna anything, I'm just gonna leave. God doesn't bless that kind of a decision. When somebody says, God will provide, but you don't work, you don't go to school, you don't do anything. When you have a demanding way about you, that there's almost a verbal abusiveness, you chew through everybody and you go, well, it's just the way God made me. When you are in a situation or you stay in a situation that you know is against God's will and you say, yeah, you know, but God, I don't know, there's all that business about forgiveness. I'm just gonna count on the grace thing to kick in. At what cost? Because the Bible also talks about consequence. I want you to hear me. We cannot paint God into a corner. God will not be mocked. That's what Jesus is saying here. You don't get to test God. He pushes Satan back on this one. And then the last encounter. This last encounter is so different in many ways. It must have been some kind of a vision experience because, well, let me just read it to you and you'll see what I'm talking about. The devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All this I will give you if you will bow down and worship me. Now, we have no idea how this played out, but there is no mountain in the world tall enough to see all the kingdoms of the world. And we don't even know what the devil is actually showing him. But I want you to think about it now. All the kingdoms of the world. There's splendor, there's power, there's accomplishment. But now this is just the way some people think. Those kingdoms are also full of what? People. From every tribe, tongue, and nation. These are the people that Jesus came for. These are the people that Jesus laid his glory aside for. You see, on this weekend of all weekends, can we one more time say that Jesus, Son of God, died to ransom people of all races, of all languages, of all cultures, of all civilizations, from all corners of the earth? That's my Jesus. Anything less is not the gospel. He knew where this was heading. It's what I quoted to you earlier. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess to the glory of God the Father that Jesus is Lord. Okay? It's already his. But first, the cross. First, the cross. You see, the temptation here is the glory without the sacrifice. Just once. It's really kind of what is inferred in the original language. Just once here in private, bow down to me. Like there's nobody else around. Just once. To me, bow down. I'll give it all to you. Well, it's a lie. It's not even all his. He can give. But just once. Friends, I want you to write this down in your hearts. I want you to remember this. At the core of every sin that trips us up is the sin of idolatry. Every sin at its core is idolatry. When we put ourselves, when we put something, when we put someone else in the place of God, listen to me, it always, and I mean always, leads to division, it leads to destruction, and it will always lead to disappointment. Look how Chris Wright puts it. He says, false gods never fail to fail. That is the only thing about a false god you can depend on. Jesus knows this. He's not going to bow down to a false god. He rejects this and quotes something that Mary and Joseph must have taught him when he was a toddler. It's the verse just almost right after, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength. Oh, he knows this one. And look at what he quotes back to Satan. It's the third time he quotes scripture from Deuteronomy. Worship the Lord your God and serve him only. I'm going to love my father, and I'm going to trust him for everything. And with that, he sends Satan away in defeat. Again, that's the story. That's it. Many of you have heard it before. Some of you, maybe it was for the first time. Some of you are like, huh, well, I didn't think about that. This is where we have a longer conversation. Will you just hang out with each other? What did you notice? What do you still have questions about? What do you think we can take away that will help us? This is a grand and glorious story, but I want us, before we leave, to glean some things from it. So just hang out, sites here. If you're at home, go ahead and do that. By the way, if you're at home, it's a good time to go get another cup of coffee, maybe get some hot chocolate. If you need a refill on your hot chocolate, I think we have folks that are doing this. If I'm not mistaken, you'll know who they are. We've even got whipped cream here. So you guys keep talking to each other. Wave them down if you need a refill. We'll come back in just a second. Go ahead. Feel free to flag these guys down if you need more. But anybody got anything like your observations? Like, what did you see? What did you learn? What would you like to talk about when it comes to the story that we were just in? Maybe things that could help us. Anybody notice anything? Yeah, David, in the back. It is scripture, isn't it? And I want us to talk about scripture a little bit more in just a second, because this scripture business is so important to us, okay? What else? Somebody else? Anybody? The sites, if you yell real loudly, maybe I'll hear you. Anybody else? Yeah. So this instant gratification thing, and I don't know, I know it was that way back then, but we live in an era where it's like, right? Like, I get frustrated if Amazon's not going to deliver it by tomorrow. It's ridiculous. It's ridiculous. Okay. Anything else? Let me just, yeah. As soon as he said, away from me, Satan. Now, that is about the authority of Jesus. But I want us to remember that, because Jesus coming alongside us gives us that kind of protection as well. We're going to see that in one of the scriptures. Let me see if I can just give us a few things before we leave here, ways that we can deal with temptation, all right? Now, I don't know how you started this off. I don't know what yours are, but let's talk for just a minute, and you'll see these little bullet points that'll fly up here, and yeah, there it is. It's been a while, so you're welcome to some of you, but we're just going to give you some bullet point ways to think about how you deal with temptation. The first one is this. Don't be thrown when it happens to you. Just don't be thrown by this. Sometimes people, particularly new Christians, you'll enter into this and go, oh, I can't believe, I must be doing something wrong. I'm being tempted. No, you're not. You're human. If you're tempted, you are in a long line of people who have been tempted. And at the front of that line is Jesus himself. Understand, though, that when you are tempted, it's going to be unique to you. Okay? Because that's how he works. Which is it? Just a quick show of hands. Just which is it? Is it chocolate or is it French fries? Is it sweet or is it salty? How many of you it's sweet? It just gets you. Yeah. How many of you it's salty? Yeah. How many of you it's both? Yeah. Amen. Yeah. Yeah. I won't ask for shows of hands on this, but is it power or is it popularity? Is it looks or is it money? We could go further and further down this line, and it's just these things that are uniquely, like, it's just dialed in for us, and we need to know these things. We need to confess these things. We need to admit these things to God and just come to him boldly. God, whenever I'm in that group, I don't know what happens, but there's that one topic, and it just triggers my insecurity, and my words just get nasty, God. Ever since the lockdown, I've been drinking too much. And I get in that one situation and I cross lines. God, I'm embarrassed to say I am jealous of that person's success. I can't even believe I'm saying this to you, Lord, but I'm attracted to her, to him. I don't know what your unique makeup of the temptation is, but each of us have these things that trip us up. And I want you to understand that these unique moments, now, these can come in many forms. Let me just tell you about, anybody remember The Roadrunner, the cartoon? Yeah, okay, some of you are old enough to remember that. When it comes to The Roadrunner, there is this moment. It doesn't matter how elaborate, it doesn't matter anything, but there's always this place where there's a pile of birdseed, and the Roadrunner comes in and he eats it, and there's an anvil or there's a boulder right above him, and he gets just enough birdseed and he leaves before the thing falls, right? I mean, the trap was there and it never works. Let me help you with something. That only happens in the cartoons. You see, in the real world, the anvil falls. In the real world, the boulder gets us. I don't know how to say this to you, but we each of us have these moments that we need to understand. There's a one-ton rock. There's an anvil that is hanging over some pile of birdseed in your life. I don't know what yours is, but I want you to know danger is involved. Because jealousy burns a hole in your heart. Gossip kills relationships. Pornography destroys your sexual relationship. The idea that you have to demand to always be right will burn every bridge you have with your friends. Being obsessed with yourself will leave you shallow. I'm telling you that there is a danger involved, and you and I have to get to a place where we're willing to admit, you know what? This is my birdseed. This is the one that gets me every time. This is my birdseed. And some of us are going to need to actually call it out and to ask for help. We're going to need to have an awkward conversation with a spouse, with a sponsor, with a teacher, with a coach, with a pastor, with a counselor, and say, listen, I don't know what's going on, but I cannot go to that pile of birdseed anymore. But I want you to understand that it starts off so subtly. Satan knows. He is not going to come to you and say, hey, I would like to destroy your marriage and ruin your reputation at school, and I want to just rip apart your health and separate you and your kids, and I'd like to just smear you with so much regret that you're not even sure it'll ever come off of you. That's not how he comes to us, is it? No, it starts off very subtly, sometimes even with things that are not inherently bad. But it's like, here's a little bit, here's a little bit, here's a little bit, and something happens, and we reach out and we grab this thing. Now what? That reminds me of a story about a cobra. Not my story about a cobra. Some of you have been here long enough. I said that this week, and somebody said, what, you have a story about a cobra? Yeah, but that's not this one. This is a different story about a cobra, just so that you guys can be creeped out too over here. This is Gary Richmond's story about a cobra. He wrote a book called A View from the Zoo. I was reading it again this week. He used to be a veterinary assistant at the LA Zoo before he became a pastor. He writes all of these, they're like 2-3-page stories. They're really kind of clever. And he talks about the experiences at the zoo and then makes a spiritual connection. He said there was a phone call that they dreaded getting at the vet's office at the zoo. It would happen twice a year. It came from the reptile house. And it always had to do with the king cobra that was there. He had a scar over his left eye, and every time he would shed his skin, it would all come off except a little part, like a flap of it right here. It would catch on the scar, and then it would become infected, and they had to remove that last little piece of skin by hand. So he said it required 5 people, 2 keepers, the curator of the reptiles, the veterinarian, and the assistant, which was him. And his job was to basically do whatever the vet said. I'm not even gonna go into the part of the story where they had to capture this cobra when they opened the cage that he's in, and he's picking one of the five that he's going to attack. But they eventually, with nets and everything, they get him under control. Now the curator is the one who grabs the cobra from behind at the venom sacs and is hanging on to him. The vet now says, let's get this over with. He asks Gary, do you have any cuts on your hands? No. Then I need you to wad up some paper towels and stuff them in the cobra's mouth. I've got a hold of him, but stuff them in his mouth. He said, I did, and the thing just kept biting and biting and biting until the paper towels were wet and dripping with yellow venom. It's about this time that the curator is saying, you know, Gary, every year a few elephants, full-grown elephants, die from just one king cobra bite. He said, a human could not handle a full load of this venom sac. It's the reason I'm asking you to help me drain this venom sac, because we're just about done with the procedure. I mean, everybody's sweating, but the cobra. And his hand is getting tired. He said, you could see the fingers cramping. And he said, so when we get done, we'll be done. But I may not be fast enough. So I need there to be no venom in him. And then he said this, more people are bitten letting go of snakes than grabbing them. Richmond then makes the connection. He said, isn't that just like other parts of our life? Easy to grab onto, hard to let go of. And then he gives you a list of things like, you know, vengeance and lying, sexual promiscuity, substance abuse. Easy to grab onto, hard to let go of. We could add to the list, right? Greed, lust, power. Gossip. We could keep going. These things at first don't seem like a lot, and it's easy to grab onto. It's easy to even get in the habit of. But man, when you try to let go, you get bit. If only we could remember that before we reach out. You see, one of the ways that I think could help us is if we go back to what many of you said, and that is Scripture. Scripture is helpful to us. All three times, Jesus goes back to Scripture. I wonder if that's what the psalmist means when he says, I will hide your word in my heart so that I don't sin against you. I mean, you hide this, you tuck this in your heart, like a verse from James that says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. And you can hang on to that. You tuck these things in, you soak your mind in them, you memorize a scripture. This is why this week, if you go to the app, there'll be on the message resources. When you click on it sometime this week, we're going to download scriptures that will help you. And you pick just one and go, I'm going to hide it in my heart. I'm going to memorize that one scripture as I face what I face. You see, this is how we get through this. We're reminded that God is with us, that God is that he's got us. And so when we do this, we get a chance to then take other scriptures and fold them into our lives. Like when it says in 1 John, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. Did you know that temptations don't survive in the light very well? Part of what we sometimes have to do is to just go, man, can I just tell you, I need you to pray for me. I just want this. And it's that. But here's the number one thing. If you don't hear anything else I said, here is the point, and it's the reason Jesus told those disciples about this story. You want to know how you face your temptation? You run to Jesus. He is faithful and just to forgive us. I don't know how God's patience lasts that long with me, but he forgives me, and he restores me, and he welcomes me again. And if that's where you are, then that's what you do. You run to him. But the point here is, run to Jesus before something happens. Run to Jesus when you're embarrassed by the temptation. Run to Jesus when it's not all cleaned up and you can't spin it in your mind to where it's not that big of a deal. No, you just lay it out and go, God, this is so embarrassing, but this is where I am. Why? Because the book of Hebrews tells us that we have this high priest. And the writer of Hebrews says he's not a high priest who is unable to understand what we're going through. He's not unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. If you haven't heard it yet, Jesus makes the darkness tremble. And you get to run to him. Jesus has not only experienced this, Jesus has overcome it. Now, Tony Evans is the pastor of Oak Cliff Bible Church, Bible Fellowship in Dallas. And I will just tell you that for me, and I've talked with some of you pastors about this, whether I'm hearing him in person, whether I'm reading what he's written, whether I'm hearing his voice, he's one of those guys that will lay out like and turn a phrase, and I go, wait, what? And then the longer it sits on me, the more powerful it gets. He's talking at one point about this spiritual battle we're in. This is what he says. You are not fighting for victory. You are fighting from victory. This battle has already been won. Let that settle in. You're not fighting for victory. You're fighting from the victory of Jesus. He has already won the battle. You have a confidence. You have a blessed assurance that Jesus has already fought the battle for you. So you run to him. Or you struggle on your own. You keep it like in private and secret. You build walls. You try to distract yourself from your conscience. You try to rationalize that this wasn't that big of a deal. You find yourself going down roads that you never thought you would go down. You cross lines that you swore you would never cross. And you fall into a hole that leaves you so full of regret, you don't know what to do. Now listen to me. If you're in one of those holes, the first thing I want you to know is every one of us have fallen in those holes. Different sizes, different shapes, different depths, but you live long enough on this planet and you will fall into a hole. But if you're in a hole right now, I want you to know you're not beyond hope and you are not beyond God's grace. You see, if you call out to him now, God will not only forgive you, God will restore you and God will make a way out. I'm not saying that there aren't things to face and consequences to deal with, but I'm saying there is a way back home. That's how good Jesus is. That's how much he loves us. You see, we can get better at this. That's the thing I want you to hear. We can get better at this. Like, nowhere in the scripture does it say the devil made me do this. You and I are responsible for our choices. You and I have to own that it's our life. But the God of the universe says, let me come in close and I'll show you how to do this differently. Now, about every, 4 or 5 years, I read this poem because it seems about time to read this poem. And I think it's about time to read this poem. Portia Nelson's autobiography in 5 short chapters. Chapter 1. I walk down the street. There is a deep hole in the sidewalk. I fall in. I'm lost. I am helpless. It isn't my fault. It takes forever to find a way out. Chapter 2, I walk down the same street. There is a deep hole in the sidewalk. I pretend I don't see it. I fall in again. I can't believe I'm in the same place, but it isn't my fault. It still takes a long time to get out. Chapter 3, I walk down the same street. There is a deep hole in the sidewalk. I see it is there. I still fall in. It's a habit. My eyes are open. I know where I am. It is my fault. I get out immediately. Chapter 4, I walk down the same street. There is a deep hole in the sidewalk. I walk around it. Chapter 5, I walk down another street. Gang, I'm telling you, you don't have to keep falling into that hole. And you don't have to deal with this alone. You can't deal with this alone. Do you know what the key is? It's what we just said. You run back to the victorious one. You run back to the one who will show you the way forward. The end of our story is just so interesting to me. It says that the devil left him and angels came and attended him. I can't even imagine that moment. These angels that worshiped Jesus in eternity, these angels that declared the good news of his birth are now rushing in to care for in this desolate place. These angels are rushing in to care for the Son of God, the precious one, the victorious one, the victor in this cosmic battle in the middle of a cosmic war. It's not over. I mean, it's coming soon, the victory. We'll see that in the coming weeks. The Son of God is the Lamb of God, and he will give his life, and he will win the war. In the meantime, each week, we're going to see these snapshots from his life, and we're going to keep learning next week. What does it mean for God to heal? Does he still heal? Oh, come back for that. But we're going to keep learning about this Jesus who is our champion, this Jesus who longs to protect us, to defend us, to heal us, to restore us, to show us that there really is a different way to live. I think it's a journey worth taking together. I hope whether you're here, whether you're online, I hope that you hear that we're just so grateful that you took the time on this particular weekend to come and join us and to consider this Jesus whose name is above all names. But I'm telling you, he's worth it, people. He's worth it. Let's keep chasing after him, okay? Now you go in peace. You stay warm. You be safe. And we'll see you soon. Amen.